Well, hello everyone and welcome to Steadfast. I'm so glad to be with you this evening. As you can tell, it's a little bright outside for evening. This is pre-recorded because I wanted to come to you from a location that's getting a lot of coverage in our news right now, and that's one of the early voting locations here in St. Charles County. And if you heard the reports, you might wonder, well, I don't see any particularly long lines or some cars. Well, that's because it's after it's closed for the day. It closes at 3 p.m., so they're cleaning up for the day. But earlier in the day, you would have seen a long line here. At the other voting center that's in St. Charles County, you'd see a long line as well, and traffic is backing up onto 70 once again. People are out to vote. People are anxious to vote all over the country. And the question is, well, why? Everyone has this great civic duty. They just can't wait to go and celebrate democracy by voting. Well, I think that's maybe a part of it, but the fact that a place like this has had a line wrapped around this giant building, the fact that the highway is getting filled up with a traffic jam that looks like a terrible rush hour parking lot, it's more than some people having a welled up sense of patriotism. It's that they're deeply concerned about things. They want to get out. They want to vote. They want to express their opinion as early as possible. It's time to do something, they think. And if you think about the campaigns we've been hearing from both major party presidential candidates, it's all about it's time to do something, to stand up for whatever it is that's wrong in our country. Well, as we've been going through this series in the book of James, looking at chapter 1, James has been all about doing something as well. But something scripture comes to time and time again is that it matters what we do. And I suppose we sense that, right? We hear different candidates talking about this time to do something, but we don't just immediately say, well, if that candidate says it's time to do something, I'm voting for him or her. You're going to say, well, are they talking about doing the things I want them to do? And God wants us to be asking that question about the things that we do. Are we doing the things that he wants us to do? And as we wrap up chapter 1 tonight, James is going to challenge us on that. Because what are the things as we're being motivated, say, to stand in a giant line? What are the things that are motivating us to do it? Well, lots of people have been saying, well, the reason people are turning out is because of kitchen table issues. Things are too expensive. There aren't enough jobs, aren't enough high-paying jobs, whatever it might be. All those things we hear about, those kitchen table issues, that's what's driving people out to vote for the candidate, whichever one it is, that they're voting for. Well, notice something about that. For one, we don't agree as a country on what the solution to those kitchen table issues would be. Otherwise, we'd all be voting for the same person. There'd be a landslide victory, but we're not going to do that. It'll be close because we don't agree. We have a hard time figuring out what to do. And when we live in our world, fallen world, there's an awful lot of time that it's different voices are telling us what to do. None of them are actually telling us what God wants us to do. So let's hear what God wants us to do tonight, and let's pray that he would help us to hear it as we come before his word. Will you join me? Father, please do help us to know what it is that you want us to do today and every day. Lord, would you guide us and help us to focus on your grace and your love and to share that grace and that love in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the very end of chapter 1, James sums up God's concerns that we see over and over again in Scripture. Listen to what he says in that last verse of chapter 1, verse 27. James says, "Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now, James is interested in us being religious. And that little phrase there might jar you if you've spent your life in a more evangelical church like Little Hills, that is constantly preaching about the gospel and about relationship with Jesus, because it's become catchy over the last few decades to say, well, I'm not about religion, I'm about relationship. But here, James is not using religion as a negative word. Rather, he's wanting to get to what does it really mean when we're using it rightly? What does it really look like, in other words, to have that relationship with our God that fully orbed relationship, which includes what we believe, being a part of a church, being a part of, in other words, God's people, and then following him as we do. He wants us to pull the whole thing together. And so take away that negative sense sometimes we have of religion and think about James using it in that sense. Often what we, quite frankly, mean when we say relationship instead of religion, well, that's the kind of religion James is all about. It needs to be alive, and that's the key thing. James doesn't want us just to have lots of pomp and circumstance, and he doesn't want us to just go and try to be moral people. He wants us to bring it together and to be having the reverence, having the worship, and having it spill out into our lives, living in a way that is pleasing to God. How do we do that? Well, we care for the people that need caring for. And that's what we see here. If you think about it, James says the orphans and widows. Now, when he's not, we don't want to take that as the complete sense of what James is concerned about. He's not saying the only thing Christians should be worried about are widows and orphans. But he's taking two groups of people who were some of the most vulnerable in the society of that time, the people who had no one to look out for them, because it was either someone who had lost her spouse and had no one to protect her in the society where she needed protection, or children who had no one to look out for them, no parents, and so they needed protection. Someone who had no one to speak up for them other than God, and God did speak up for them. We see this over and over again. We see this as the laws given back in the first books of the Bible. We see it over and over again as we move into the prophets, that this is a concern of God's. God cares about watching out for the people that society often ignores and discards and doesn't think are worth defending. And so as we think about our society, who are those people today? And we could talk about broad groups, but really what would be even better is to think, who are those people in our lives? The people that no one's looking out for, no one's defending, everyone's willing to step on. Those are the people that God calls us back to time and again. He doesn't like when we're spending all our time rubbing elbows with the powerful. He wants us to look for the person who has no social standing, no job, and no hope. And needs someone to say, God loves you and thinks you're worth something. That's the sort of person that James has in view here. And so then we can expand that out and say, well, it's not just widows and orphans. It's not just even the powerless, it's all people, but God wants us to start with the people that we don't immediately go to because we don't see a benefit. If we help out the powerful, if we help out people who have something to offer us, well, we can see the benefit. They're going to be able to, quite literally, help us. But when we help people that have nothing and they don't have connections, and in fact, they're often rejected by everyone around them, well, those are people who we're just being blown by the wind, like the wind's blowing today in this parking lot. And it doesn't really seem to do anything for us. And God says, think about who you are before me. I said you're a value, but you don't have anything to truly offer me. You can't somehow fill my needs as God. I am God. I have everything. I just love you. That's how I want you to approach other people. And when we move from that and we have reverence for God, we have fear of God, we come and worship him and take that seriously, but we move out then and we worship him by caring for people that aren't going to be beneficial to us. God uses that powerfully to accomplish his will. And so that's what we see we're being called to. And if you look, they have that truck there. I think that truck is going to be hauling away today's ballots. Sometimes we read God's word and we haul it away and we just store it up. But as they're hauling away those ballots, what makes it useful that they did it? Well, they haul them away and they count them and they go into the tally. They do something. As we take into account God's word and that speaking to our lives, let's not just load up a truck. But then what James is saying, load up that truck and do something with it. Add it up so it counts. That's what God wants. And it's not always going to make perfect sense in the moment because we're not going to see immediate benefit for ourselves. It's not necessarily going to solve our kitchen table issues. But we're not meant to be a people that are focused on our issues. We're meant to be focused on caring for other people just as God cares for us. And as we combine that together and we pull all that together, something wonderful happens. Maybe you want to put in the chat, here's a question for you. It's Halloween week. What is your favorite Halloween candy? Do you love the, well, let's go ahead and admit it. Most people don't love sweet tarts and things like that. Maybe you do. Go ahead and speak up for yourself if you're one of those rejected minority of people, the unspoken for and undefended, that's your candy. But usually what we're looking for, whether we're kids or adults, I think, are the really good candy bars and such, right? So, for example, I love Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. That's going to be my go-to time and again. Maybe a Kit Kat every once in a while. But the interesting thing that strikes me about a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup is the combination. Now, I do love chocolate, and I could eat chocolate every day. Chocolate's wonderful. The folks of our church provided me with a chocolate pie last night for Pastor Appreciation Month, and I feel very appreciated because it's chocolate. Yeah, chocolate. I mean, it's just good. So why add in the peanut butter in a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup? Well, because that chocolate comes and combines with the other thing, which I know some of you probably just could eat a spoonful of peanut butter. I'm not that big a fan of peanut butter by itself, but you put the two together, and I think it's really, really delicious. Because you take that really good, rich chocolate and you apply it to something else and you make that something else better. And that's what makes a peanut butter cup good. Well, as God takes our worship, and yes, if praising Him, singing His praises, that's good. Focusing on His truth, studying His word, that's good. That is like chocolate. But then we go into the world of peanut butter and we pour that chocolate on to make something better in this world. That's what God wants us to do. And whatever your favorite candy bar is, if it's not a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup, if it's a Snickers or a Three Musketeers or whatever, if it's not just pure chocolate, think about it. You probably wouldn't spend as much time eating just the individual ingredients outside of the chocolate, but you combine the two together and it's something great. If we just do good works, if we just care for our neighbor, but we don't have that chocolate of truth, we're not being enriched by God's truth and being with His people, well, it's not going to be nearly so good. But on the other hand, if we just have that chocolate and we keep it all in reserve and we don't ever bring it to the things that need to be enhanced by that chocolatey goodness, that's not as good as it could be either. God wants us to bring it together. What did Jesus say about caring for Him? Well, if we go to Matthew chapter 25, we'd see He talks about going into the prisons and caring for people, feeding the hungry, clothing the unclothed, housing the homeless. God cares about going again to those people that need something. They have the ingredients because they're people made in the image of God, but they need that chocolate to be poured on them of God's love. And the thing is, we have a reserve of chocolate because we're loved by God. And every time we come together as His church, we're receiving more of that chocolate. So let's go and pour that in the world. Now, here's the thing, though. We talked last night a little bit about poison in Sunday school. You don't want to pour poison chocolate on anything. That wouldn't make it better. And neither is it good if we pour poison truth onto this world. A poisoned seeming clone of God's love onto this world. That doesn't help. And so we should care about purity before God, both in truth and in our lives, as we go and seek to pour that chocolate into this world. Take a look at the rest of verse 27. Remember again, at the beginning of it, it says religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. And then if we skip to the end, the part we didn't focus on yet, it says, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We don't want polluted chocolate. We want pure chocolate, delicious chocolate, chocolate that makes you smile and doesn't kill you. Too often we get polluted. And it's interesting standing here in front of a place where a lot of political action is taking place. Because if we're looking for something that's polluting us as Christians or as a society in general, I'd say the political process is doing a lot of that. It's not that I'm saying we shouldn't be a part of it, but boy, do we let it come in and influence us. I'm so disturbed every time I see candidates from both sides of the aisle go and speak in a church, and they're not a member of the church. They're not reading God's word and focusing on that. They're giving their campaign speeches in church. It is so wrong. It's wicked. Why? Because that's not what the church is for. It's not to campaign. It's not to get elected. It's to serve our God. And every time we see that happen, we're bringing in that pollution. Now, sometimes it's not that overt. It's what we do as Christians. And I know I've challenged us on this before, and I think we need to keep challenging ourselves. If people follow your social media, do they know more about whom you're going to vote for than whom you believe in? If so, we need to do a reevaluation. If the people at work know more about whom you're going to vote for than whom you believe in, we need to reevaluate where we are, because getting a person to vote for the right candidate this November or getting a person to vote for the right candidate in any election in our lifetime, that is not going to save a person. Getting a person to vote for the right candidate every single election, it's not going to save a person. Getting people to know who Jesus is, that's going to save a person. So we need to have the right priorities. And when we allow things like that to come in, maybe it's politics, maybe it's just that we're all in on sports and we're not all in on Jesus. Maybe it's we're all in on success, but we're not all in on Jesus. Maybe it's we do decide to spend our time being around those who can do things for us rather than those who need our help. All those things bring in those toxic elements. They're impurities in that chocolate that we can pour on this world. So we need to listen. We need to listen to this call that isn't unique to James. Sometimes people get a little uncomfortable with James because he talks a lot about doing good and being pure. And we say, well, what about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone? This is Reformation Week, Tim. I don't think the problem is with James, it's with our hearts, because we say, well, if James is saying being pure, that must not be about God's grace. No, God's grace is what saves us. God's grace is, and the gift of the Holy Spirit through that grace is what enables us to be pure. Being pure is a response to that grace. It's not going to save us. But if we want to be effective and actually communicate God's grace in this world, this is what we need to do. If we're all about grace until we get all about politics or sports or success or comfort or whatever else, how are people going to hear about grace? How are they actually going to know it and understand it? And that's why if we go back and we look at the prophets, if we look at the Torah, the law given, if we look at anything, any part of the scripture, go to the Gospels, over and over again, we're called to purity. We're called to not be of this world, to not look like the politicians, to not look like the athletes and the celebrities, to not look like our neighbors who are pursuing all kinds of worldly things, but to look like Jesus. We're called to that over and over again because we struggle to do it. And it's what we're called to do. It's what we're meant to do. God has his church in his world to represent his love to this world, not to look like the world. Now, we love the people of the world. We bring that chocolate to them. But we sure don't want to mimic the world. Yes, we do. It's inevitable. We're human beings. We're creatures of this world. We're redeemed by our God if we trust in him. But we're not perfect by any means. But we should be trying to look like God each and every day. And a lot of times it slips in and it's really, really subtle. We think, well, I know there's some things that are on the heart of God that this candidate or that candidate standing for. We say, okay, so I'm going to go all in on this. And it seems like, well, I'm all in for Jesus because I'm going and I'm fighting the good fight for him. But as we allow that to become our priority rather than the truth of the scripture itself, then yeah, go ahead. We should say if God values things like caring for the poor or caring for the unborn or caring for people all around the world or you know, caring for justice in our court systems or whatever it might be, he cares about those things. He cares about our soldiers who are fighting honorably. He cares about our police officers. He cares about all these things that turn into political issues. We can speak to that, but may we not just become parrots of politicians? May we not just imitate them? Because then, while we think we're offering something wholesome and nourishing to the world, we are offering that tainted thing. We've heard a lot about tainted food this summer. There were several meat recalls. There was the Boar's Head meat recall of deli meats, and then there's another recall of meat from another meat packing plant. Now, just over the last few weeks, there's been a recall of waffles and pancakes that are frozen at the grocery store, and all these have been infected by Listeria. So I was reading a bit about Listeria, and a lot of times it just causes food poisoning or flu-like symptoms. Well, if you've been through food poisoning, you don't think just, but you know, you'll usually survive, but it can also turn deadly, particularly for vulnerable people, but it could turn deadly for anyone. It's not something that we want to trifle with. Well, where did it come from? Well, they're not even sure where some of this listeria has come from in these particular food processing plants. It just has gotten into it because it's in the air, it's in the soil. People track it in, they accidentally cross-contaminate, and then you end up with this in the food because it hasn't been handled properly. And it, you look at a package of waffles, say, frozen, looks fine. It might be the breakfast that you want if you love waffles. I'm not a waffle person particularly, but say you are. Or it could make you really, really sick. And you say, well, but I'm going to cook it. Well, unless it hits the right internal temperature, that listeria can stay on it. Freezing doesn't kill it, and just warming it up doesn't kill it. It has to actually be brought to an internal temperature that can kill it in order to make it safe. So they've said, just throw away those waffles. Throw away the meat that's been infected by it. And even when you do get it up to a proper cooking temperature, that's supposed to reduce the likelihood of infection, but not eliminate it. And that's sort of how it is when we think about the things we allow to creep in to our testimony. We say, well, I'm not acting like the crazy people on politics. Yeah, you know, I get a little grumpy with people if they're not voting for my guy or my gal. But you know what? I'm not like them. I'm still talking more about Jesus. Well, let's look for that subtle stuff. Those places where it's not that bad. It might just make people a little queasy if they don't agree with us. But you know what? Sometimes it's deadly. Because sometimes that little queasiness is just enough to convince them, I don't really need to hear the gospel. I don't really want to be a Christian because Christians are, they're just like all the people on cable news I see. They're not really about something different. They're not about a God who actually has everything under control. We don't want that little queasiness. We certainly don't want that little queasiness to turn into a full-blown infection that guides people away from the truth. We're going to sin, but we need to cook our lives in the purity of God's word and pray that God, through his spirit, makes us more and more pure so that we can pour that chocolate onto people and give them that deliciousness of God, not the poison of the world. And that's what James is challenging us to here. Let's turn to the Father. That's this series title. It's been from the Father because earlier in the chapter we saw James says that every good gift comes from the Father. Well, you know what? When we're in this world as believers, God's giving us as a good gift to the people around us. When his spirit's working in us and we're actually showing his love, we are a good gift from the Father. But we have to seek after him. We have to actually look like him. When we're looking like the world, that's not a good gift. It's poison. So let's pray that we would be that good gift today and every day, because God's giving those good gifts to us. And that's exactly what we want to give to a world that is scared and is lining up desperate for hope. As they line up day after day over these next couple of weeks, think about that as a testimony that people need hope. Let's not give them the hope of this world. It will fall short. But the hope that comes from the Father shown in his word. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we do pray that you would help us to be people of hope, people who are rich in chocolatey goodness, like a wonderful chocolate pie, not those who are carrying deadly bacteria that's hidden under the surface. But the deadly bacteria in this world is, it's all the idols, all the desires, all the fears of this world that take our focus away from you. And we pray that you would help us to instead be a people of your word, a people who are focused on you, a people who believe you are working, and a people who truly believe that you have saved us by your grace, and so we can live in confidence that your victory is assured. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope this has been an encouragement to you, and if it has, I really believe there's probably someone else who could be encouraged by God's word tonight as well. So would you give this a like or a share? Help other people hear that this is what we're about. We're about what God has shared with us. God's love, his care for us. That's what the Christian hope is about. I so appreciate it when you do. we did just wrap up this series. We're going to start a new series, just a short little series. We are in the midst of an election season. It is weighing down on us. And so we are going to do a little series, One Church Under God, thinking, what does it mean to be the church as we seek to be the nation? I think that's a really important question. It's just going to be a short little series, thinking both next week before the election and then right after the election. One, how do we go in and vote if we haven't already? Or how do we think about everybody voting? Not that I'm going to tell you how to vote, but rather how do we approach the uncertainty of it with Christian confidence? And then after the election, some of you are going to come back on and you're going to be sad, and some of you are going to come on and you're going to be rejoicing over what happens. Wherever we are, how do we come and we approach it again with God's word and not that worldly joy or fear, but the joy that only comes from him? So I hope you'll join me the next few weeks for that One Church Under God. If you have any comments, questions, have prayer requests, we have our prayer line. It's always great to hear from you at that. Please do use that texting number. Just text on in our prayer team. We love to pray with you. Or you can leave it in the comments below. It's great to hear from you there as well. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. And I'll see you again very soon.